Awesome. Well, today, like I said, is our second birthday as a new church. And whether you've been with us on this journey from the very beginning or somewhere in the middle, or maybe if this is your first Sunday today, you're all part of the story that God's writing here at the Fountain. And when you look back at that recap video, it's not one of those things where it's put together to say, way to go, us and church people, and we did so many awesome things. It's amazing to see what God was able to accomplish. And there's so many more stories that God has written. This is just a small snapshot of the stories and the life changes that have already happened in many of your lives and in the lives of people in our community. And really, that's a testimony to the work God has been doing. So that's why we wanted to show that, just as a small picture. And you may be wondering, like balloons and inflatables and all this crazy stuff, why are we celebrating a birthday of a church so much? Well, we know one of our core values at the Fountain is we will constantly celebrate what God is doing. We will constantly celebrate what God is doing. In fact, we celebrate a lot because we don't want to take God's movement or God's presence for granted. In fact, I think it's a very biblical thing. All throughout the Old Testament, God gave this constant instruction to his people. It's a word that keeps coming up over and over and over. And the word is remember, 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 remember the Exodus, remember who I am. So many different things. And so God is constantly saying, remember who I was then. I'm the same God today. Remember what I did back then? I'm the same God even now. And so we believe that we have to remember these things because we so easily forget. And when we forget about who God has been in the past and what God's done in the past, it really shapes the way we move forward into the future. So we celebrate a lot because we don't want to forget. And so that's why we look with confidence at the future of the Fountain and even in all of our lives. And we can say the best is truly yet to come when God's part of it. So today we're starting a new series called Back to the Future, as you can see. We're looking at Old Testament stories that impact your future. And the temptation when we get to the Old Testament, when we're looking at stories from the Old Testament, is to think that they're just that old. You know, to think that, oh, that happened so long ago. And what does that have to do? And how could that apply anyway to what we're going through, what we're dealing with in 2014? But I think that this series is going to be very helpful and relevant and a very powerful series, not just for you, but also for people who are not yet here, which is why we want you to be inviting people to this series, because I think God's going to do some amazing things in and through us. But every Sunday, here's what we're going to be doing. We're going to be looking at key stories from the first five books in the Old Testament. We'll take a book at a time. And today, we're focusing on the book of Genesis. And we're not going to be talking about everything that happened in the book of Genesis. We're going to be talking about just a key snapshot from that book. But in order to understand what happened in the book of Genesis, some great people at the Vine Church in Brazelton, one of our church plants, United Methodist Church plants, over by Chateau Alain, their creative team put together a really cool video that they're allowing us to use about Genesis. So check it out.
Genesis 1. The story of creation begins from nothing into everything we see and don't see. Genesis 2. The creation of human beings is explained further. Here's how it worked. God took some dust, breathed into it, and human beings came into existence. Genesis 3. Sin enters into the world, and fellowship with God is broken. Genesis 4 through 6. Sin increases, and fellowship with God decreases. Genesis 7 through 8. God judges sin and creation through a flood, but saved Noah and his family, and two animals of every kind, through an ark or a really big boat. Genesis 9 through 10. Humanity gets a fresh start with God, and this time in a covenant relationship. Genesis 11. People were scattered all across the globe. Genesis 12 through 23, God chooses Abraham to establish a covenant people. In the process, Sodom and Gomorrah are destroyed. Abraham has a son named Ishmael through a maidservant, and at the age of 100, has a son through his wife Sarah, who was 90 years old. Genesis 24 through 28, Isaac marries Rebekah and they have twins. The second one, Jacob, gets birthright from the first one, Esau. So instead of people saying Abraham, Isaac, and Esau, people say Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Genesis 29, Jacob worked 7 years to marry Rachel, but was tricked into marrying Leah. So he worked another 7 years to marry Rachel. Jacob takes them both away. Genesis 30 through 36, Jacob and his wives start having kids. Jacob gets chased down by Leah and Rachel's dad, but they make up. Jacob wrestles with God and leaves with a limp. makes up with his brother Esau and settles at a place named Bethel. Genesis 37 through 50. We're introduced to one of Jacob's sons named Joseph, who had a powerful dream that his other brothers were bowing down to him. They eventually did, but not before he was beaten, sold into slavery, accused of attempted rape, jailed, and worked his way out of jail by interpreting dreams for a baker, a cupbearer, and eventually the king of Egypt. Joseph became the second most powerful person on the planet so that he could save his people. One last thing, Jacob's name changed to Israel.
So what a cool video. It kind of reminds me of the UPS commercial where they're erasing stuff and drawing things. And that was the book of Genesis in 2.5 minutes. So there you go. You can go and read the details of what happened. But today we're going to be focusing on God's faithfulness for the future. God's faithfulness for the future. And the question I have for you today to get started is, when you think about your future, whether it's things that are way off in the distance or whether it's something that's tomorrow or next week or next month, something that's in the near future, what kind of thoughts or feelings come to mind when you think about your future? You know, I believe that oftentimes we feel excited about our future. Sometimes we're curious of what it's going to be like. Oftentimes we look at the future, especially with our family or our work situation, and sometimes we have anxiety or fear. Sometimes it's one of those things where we look to the future and we just feel really, really unsure. And I think that outside of money, The most difficult thing to trust God with is our future. It's one of the most difficult things to trust God with. See, if you're anything like me, I like to have everything planned out. I like to know not only where I'm going, but I want to know like all the details before I go. In fact, when Mandy and I, that's my wife, we moved in to start this church to really from nothing. We moved here when God called us to plant this church, and it really has been one of the biggest tests of faith we've ever experienced. We trusted God for some really big things before, but never moving to an area by ourselves to create, well, to be the first ones here to start something. And we knew that the kind of church that God wanted the Fountain to become, and we knew that God, the vision that God had for this church of leading people to life, hope, purpose, and wholeness through Jesus Christ. It was one of those things where we knew it was way, way, way bigger than anything we saw from the beginning. And there's even more stuff that God's going to do ahead of us. And we stood between where we were and where God was leading us. And we looked at each other many times and said, how is this going to happen? How in the world, God, are you going to accomplish all these things that you've promised that you were going to accomplish in this area? And I think we all have moments like that in our lives, moments where we're not sure about what the future is going to be like. For you, it may be a new opportunity that's come up or a new job, and you move into the future and you're like, I don't know how God's going to take me from where I am to where I need to be. Or maybe it's something where a door closes in your life. How is this going to happen, and how are all the details going to come about? Maybe it's when you have a child and you say, Lord, you've given me this child. I remember when Peyton was born. He's a year and a half old. And I remember it was one of those things. Maybe you've had this feeling as well. But they put him in your arms and they tell you get to take it home. And you're like, are you serious? You get to, you know, you want to trust me with this? But it was one of those things where you're standing there between where you are and you're looking to the future and saying, how am I going to help raise this little boy into become a man of God? That becomes a man after God's own heart. How in the world is that going to happen? And so I think in many areas of our life, we do that. And so we look at where we are and where God wants us to go, and we look at this gap that's there. And sometimes we feel inferior or afraid or sometimes unsure of really if it's actually going to happen. And so in the book of Genesis, there was this man named Abram who was faced with a very similar mystery about his future. Abram simply means father. Most of you know him as Abraham. You probably have heard of him in the Old Testament. But Abram means father, and Abraham means father of many. After God changed his name later on in the book of Genesis, you'll see why he went from father to father of many in just a minute. But Abram stood between where he was and where God wanted him to go, and it was this great mystery. And we're going to be looking in just four verses of Scripture today about this story, Genesis chapter 12. So if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and take those out. First book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 12. And we'll be reading verses 1 through 4. And no worries, if you don't have a Bible, the words will also be on the screen. And we also offer free Bibles every Sunday out on our connection point. So we invite you to take one. If you don't have one, I'll write your name in it and let that be our gift to you. But let me give you just a quick background about Abram before we get started. That'll help us out. Abram grew up in the most civilized city in all of his area, in all of his time. It was a place called Ur of the Chaldeans. Kind of sounds like something you'd hear on Monty Python and the Holy Grail, you know? Ur of the Chaldeans. You know, you just kind of stand up taller when you say you're from Ur of the Chaldeans. But that's where he was from, and it was a real place. And what you need to know is these stories in the Bible are not just myth and things that just happened and stories that we tell of people that, you know, they're not just characters. These are real people that actually lived on the earth. And the city of Ur, his hometown, was a real place. In fact, in the 1920s, archaeologists rediscovered the place of Ur. And when they found this place, they realized it was very, very, very developed. They were like really, really good at what they did, and they had all these structures and things. But they also found some really corrupt things in Ur. There was places where there was tons and tons of bodies that had been buried, and they could tell that it was something where the people of Ur had done human sacrifices. It was a pretty scary thing. And there was also, just like in Babel, when the people right before Abraham's time, they tried to build a tower to make a name for themselves in Babel. This is close to that area. And they found that just like in Babel, there was a ziggurat, or a huge tower, that had been built by the people in Ur. Probably the same thing. Probably trying to make a name for themselves. To worship the false gods that they worshiped. They worshiped all these different gods. And on top of that ziggurat or tower, there was this temple where they would actually go and worship God. And most of the time, their religions were something where you would try to interact with the gods up there, but you would also try to figure out what you could do to earn your way to God. And so this is what they found in Ur. And so Abram came from a very dark upbringing, a very difficult upbringing, if you will, where there's false gods and human sacrifices. And at one point, Abram moved to a place from Ur to Haran. God called him in Ur, but he moved to Haran right before he went to Canaan. In fact, in Haran, this was a place where they worshiped the same false gods. And so you can actually check it out on a map right here. You see Ur of the Chaldeans out in Mesopotamia, and then all the way up to Haran in the north. And then he traveled all the way to Canaan, which is really over there by Jerusalem and stuff like that. And that's where God was leading him. So let's take a look at it in the Scripture, Genesis chapter 12. And I invite you this morning to stand in honor and reverence of the reading of God's word. Now remember where Abram was coming from and his background. And here's what the Lord says to him. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. You can have a seat. So Abram was being called by God. He was really being called to leave everything he knew and everything that made someone secure during his time. His family, his inheritance. He was being called to leave everything to trust God for a new identity, for a new purpose, and for a new place. And it probably would have been a scary thing. In fact, if you were to put this into the context of today, it would have kind of been like this. It would have been like leaving your home, leaving your relatives and your church and your job and your family, a lot of different things. Leaving your 401k that's not going to transfer in this new place. It would be like leaving all the equity that you've been working to build up on your house. And all of a sudden, the Lord says to Abram, leave from there, go. And so, you know, just kind of putting yourself in Abram's shoes, how would you have reacted if God did the same thing for you? I want you to leave everything and come follow me. Kind of sounds like a scary thing. And we see now why Abram was such a big deal in the Old Testament, why he was such a model of faith. See, what I found is that when God calls you from where you are to where God wants you to be, you can either respond with one of two ways. You can respond in faith, or you can respond in fear. Faith or fear. So here's kind of the thing. If you respond in faith, faith steps forward, trusting God for the future. But fear pulls back. Fear pulls back, thinking that maybe it won't ever happen. And I believe that fear is the greatest obstacle to faith. Fear is the greatest obstacle to faith. In fact, some people have said that fear is the absence of faith. But I love what Craig Rochelle once said. Craig Rochelle once said that fear, it's not the absence of faith. Fear is actually faith. It's just putting your faith in the wrong things. And so sometimes fear is placing your faith in the what ifs of life. We all do this from time to time. What if I'm driving down the road and I get in a car accident? Or what if I suddenly miss a payment on my bill or something doesn't arrive on time? And probably a lot of different things. Like, what if I do what God's calling me to do and I don't have what it takes? What if I go where God is wanting me to go and it's a disappointment? What if I choose to follow God here in this aspect of my life and God lets me down? And so these what ifs seem to circle over and over and over that prevent us from moving forward in faith. And I imagine Abram probably wrestled with the very same things. He had a lot of things that he was surrendering or being asked to surrender to go follow God. And these what ifs that we believe in our lives are usually because we've chosen to put our faith in the worst possible outcomes instead of leaning into the Lord who holds the future in his hands. You know, it's one of those things where one of the cool things that I love about God and the sovereignty of God is that God knows the future. For God, we look at where we are and where we're going to be and where God's calling us to be. And it looks like it's something that hasn't happened yet. It's like in the future. But the Lord is, he created time. It's like he holds time in his hands and he's outside of time. And then Jesus steps into time. But since God is outside of time, God knows what's happening now. He knows what's happening in the future. And so when God calls us to go from where we are to where he wants us to be, he knows where we are then and he knows how we're going to get there in the future. And so it means that no matter where we are, when God calls us to go somewhere, it means that we can trust him. We can trust him with our lives. And so what fears for you? Or what ifs in your life might be preventing you from trusting God with your future? You know, God's instructions here to Abram are even stronger than just, I want you to go out from your country. It's not just leave your country and your people. In fact, the King James Version translates it like this, get out. And I think this is actually more accurate to what the Hebrew, what the original language says. Get out. It's two words, but it's even more strong than I want you to leave. You can leave a lot of places, but he's saying, get out. You got to remember, Abram was from a very dark place, from a place where everyone worshiped false gods. Everyone was polytheistic. Everybody worshiped a lot of different gods. And so God wasn't just telling Abram, I want you to go from there, and I want to use you, and I've got a plan for your life. That was all true. But before that, God was saying to Abram, get out. Leave your previous life of sin and your place of darkness. Leave that and come into the light. I've got something better. And Abram had never seen anything like that before. He didn't know the difference between dark and light and good and bad. It was one of those things where God called him somewhere that he hadn't been before. And he's standing between where he was and where God was leading him to go. And he had to trust that God really would be faithful to provide something better for him and for his life. And the only way for him to receive it was to leave everything that he trusted in before, to leave everything in his prior darkness, to surrender all of his previous hopes and come follow God. This is the same invitation that Jesus gave to the early disciples when many of them were fishing on the sea. And Jesus comes to them and says, come follow me and I'll make you fishers of people. And they dropped their nets, their careers, their family, everything. They dropped everything and they came to follow Jesus. It's the same invitation for all of us. Now, God's not calling you to leave your family and probably your career, but but it's the invitation to drop and to leave your previous life of darkness and sin and to come into the light, to come follow him. That's the invitation God has for us. And this is really the mission of God, the mission God for our lives. See, God doesn't want to just use us in the world and doesn't want to just make a difference in the world through us. He does. But he also ultimately wants to transform us. He wants a relationship with us. He wants to bring us back to him. That's God's ultimate plan. And so the story of Abram, we don't usually see it like this, but the story of Abram is part of God's rescue plan. Not only for Abram, but for every single nation of the world. It's like God is sending a life raft into this place, back in Ur and back in Haran, where all they knew was things of darkness and killing one another. And God is saying, I want you to get out of there. And I've got something better. Come and follow me. Here's a life raft. I got a better way. And so God saw those people living in that previous darkness and trying to think about, they were probably trying to earn their way into right standing with one another and even with their gods through so many different scorecards. I think we do that sometimes where we're trying to see where we measure up on the scorecard in life. And they were probably building towers, and we know that they were, to be great in people's eyes, trying to raise themselves up. And God offered them, in the middle of their hamster wheel of trying to earn it, God offered them a rescue plan, a way for them to come into a relationship with him and to be made whole. And the same offer is there for you and for me through Jesus. And so Abram, knowing all this and being called without knowing what the future held, he left everything. He left everything without knowing all the details, but believing that God would be faithful to his promises. See, we usually, for me, I usually want all the details. I usually want everything mapped out and completely in order before I take a step. Maybe you're the same way. I think that's kind of human nature, is to want to grab on and to kind of control. I don't want to feel like I'm out of control, and because then I don't know what's going to happen. But the invitation for God is to let go of your clenched fist, to open up your hands and to allow God to move you where he wants you to go, because he's good and he's got a plan for your life. See, God usually tells us the direction and often withholds the minute details in order to keep us dependent on him. You know, it's one of those things where God's primary mission isn't our comfort or our security. You know, there's a lot of different messages out there that says, God just wants to bless you and do all these things to help you. And that's true. But it's not ultimately about our security and our protection and our comfort. God wants to maintain a trust relationship with us. He loves us so much that he's willing to not give us every single detail so that he keeps us trusting him. See, God doesn't just give us everything that we need. He gives us what we were built for, a relationship with him. And so there are really three promises that were given to Abram here in Genesis chapter 12, and really extending on to Genesis 17. Three promises for Abram. The three promises were this: I'm going to give you land, right? Go to the land. He didn't even know what land it was. We learn later that it's Canaan. God brings him to Canaan, and we'll talk about that. So the first promise was land. The second promise was descendants. It says in Genesis chapter 15, verse 5, it says, God took Abram outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. A friend of mine recently went to the Holy Land in Israel. And I was talking to him, and he said, I went outside. It was really late at night. It was like 4 in the morning. And I went outside, kind of went away from the city, and I looked up at the sky. And it was one of those things where there were more stars than I've ever seen in my life. And it looked like, they didn't look like stars. They looked like the sky was encrusted with diamonds. There was that many stars that I never even knew existed before. And you kind of imagine as God is calling Abram and saying, you see how many stars are in the sky? I'm going to give you this many descendants as the stars in the sky. And Abram probably looked at that from where he was and where God was leading him to go. And he probably thought, how in the world is this going to happen? So we'll talk about that in a minute. The third thing he promises, so land, descendants, and the third thing is through Abraham, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. But there were two major obstacles to those three promises, two major obstacles that made that future uncertain. The first was, when Abram got to the land, God took him into Canaan. He actually arrived there. And as soon as he was there, very shortly after he got there, and God says, this is the land I'm going to give to you, a famine breaks out in the entire land. And he has to leave that place that God had promised and to go into Egypt, because he would starve if he didn't. And so he probably wondered during that time, as this obstacle was in the way of what God was calling him to do, he probably wondered, God, are you really going to be faithful here? Are you really trustworthy to fulfill the promises that you gave to me? The second major obstacle was he was called to have descendants, and that through him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And that means you've got to have babies. The problem was he was extremely old, and so was his wife. In fact, Sarai at that point was way too old to have kids. And he was about 75 years old when God told him, hey, you're going to have descendants as numerous as the stars. And he probably thought, yeah, right. Are you serious? Because all of biology seemed to go against that. I mean, it doesn't make sense. You can't explain it. But it was one of those things where God said, this is what I'm going to bless you with. And so Abram and Sarah had to wait 25 long years, waiting and hoping and praying and wondering, God, are you faithful here? And after 25 long years, God finally allowed them to have their first child together, Isaac. It was the child of promise. And it was a reminder to him and to the whole nation of Israel that God had been faithful, that God was able to circumvent biology in order to fulfill his promises, that God was faithful. And the bottom line for this whole thing, the thing that I want you to take away with, is this. You can have faith to trust God with your future, but your future is based on your faith in God now. You can have faith to trust God with your future, but your future is based on your faith in God now. See, what if Abram told God, when God said, I'm come to you and I want you to leave your place and I'm calling you to go somewhere else? What if Abram didn't follow God at that point? Think about all the things that wouldn't have happened. Think about all the ways that he wouldn't have experienced God pouring into his life and blessing him. But because he trusted God, God was faithful to fulfill all three major promises. You know, through him, the third promise is that through him, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And you know the cool thing? That not only did Abraham have a whole lot of kids, he's the father of many nations. But when we turn to the New Testament with Jesus, we look at Matthew chapter 1. And there's all this genealogy that most of the time, if we're honest, we kind of skip and get on to the good stuff. We're kind of reading through it and like, this person begat this person, begat this person, and what is this all about? Let's go on to the birth of Jesus. But it's a really important part in Matthew chapter 1. What's happening is there's all this genealogy that starts with Abraham and goes all the way down the line. And there's 14 generations that are traced from Abraham all the way to David, King David. So David was from the line of Abraham. What an awesome thing. And then from David, there were 14 generations that were traced all the way to the Babylonian exile. And then there were 14 generations that were traced all the way through Abraham's line, through David, through the exile period, and all the way 14 generations, all the way pointing to Jesus. And it's a reminder that as God stood there, as God called him back in Genesis chapter 12, that God was faithful, that through him all the nations of the earth were blessed, because through his line came the Savior of the world, who came to give us life, who lived among us and died on the cross and rose again so that we can have new life in him. And all that happened because Abraham was willing to trust God with his future and say yes. So you can have faith to trust God with your future, but your future is based on your faith in God now. Will you act in faith or in fear? And so what are the areas in your life? What areas in your life have you waited to trust God? What areas in your life have you waited for all the details to get in order before you take a step toward the Lord? I mean, maybe God's been inviting you into a relationship with him for a long time. Maybe you've been hearing that, but maybe you've been waiting on all the details to get worked out before you take a step of faith into him. Or maybe God's been calling you to do something or go somewhere or to surrender something in your life. And maybe you've been waiting on all the details to get worked out. But God is saying, I want you to step out in faith and to trust me that I was faithful back then. I was faithful now, and I will be faithful in the future. You can trust me with your life. So here's the thing. God doesn't want us to forfeit our future by leading a life of fear. Don't miss out on what God has for you. Today is the best day to jump into what God is calling you to go or what God is wanting you to become. But it's also a reminder not only for us individually, but it's a reminder for us as a church, as a two-year-old church, because I believe that God wants to use the fountain in ways that we haven't even seen before. It's been awesome to see what God has already done in the life of this church, and we're certainly very thankful. We look back and say, God, you were faithful in everything that you've accomplished. But we're passionate about looking with a sharp eye toward the future, being reminded of the faithfulness of God in the past, but looking forward in the future and saying, where do you want to take us now, God? And that's the fun part. It's always kind of a ride where God says, go and step here. And we want to be a church that steps there. Just like the people who are wandering in the wilderness where they were moving as a people of God. Whenever a pillar of cloud moved by day, they would move. And whenever it stopped, they would stop. And a pillar of fire by night, the same thing. They would follow God. And so we want to follow God every step of the way. And I believe God has even bigger plans for our future. In fact, God's laid really a pretty bold vision on my heart. This is something we've been praying about together as a leadership team and a lot of things. And really in order to reach more people for the Lord, in order to help more people get connected and to grow in that relationship. And here's kind of the big vision that God has given us. And I want to invite you to be part of what's going on. The big vision that I feel like God has given us is calling us to double in size in the next six months to 12 months, to grow past 200 people, to reach even more people for Christ. And we're reminded all the time that every number has a name, every name has a story, and every story matters to God. We talk about numbers sometimes, but what we really are talking about is people and lives that are going to be changed. And so the vision that God has really laid on my heart in the next 6 to 12 months for us together to grab the bull by the horns and to do everything that we can with God's help to put the gas on the pedal. We know that God, this is ultimately God's church. And we're told in the scriptures that our job is to plant and to water, and God makes things grow. But we know that God wants to reach more people for Christ in this area. And I know that this is a church, God wants our church to do the same thing. So I want you to be praying that we would be able to take some big steps to reach more people for Christ in this area. In fact, if you want to be specifically praying that God will help us to cross the 200 mark of people who are connected to the fountain, be praying for that. It's an important thing. Because as we grow as a church, I believe it's going to make this church even more a church that's conducive for so many people, not only in this area, but in this region. That's the kind of church God's called us to be. And it's also really all about fulfilling the Great Commission, to make disciples and to win the world for Jesus Christ. That's what we're about. That's what God invites everybody to be about if you're a follower of Christ. And just like Abraham, we believe that God has blessed us to be a blessing to others. And that's what it's all about. So I want you to be praying for that. And it's going to take all of us pulling together and praying together. And it's going to take us loving people so much that we're willing to do whatever it takes, short of sin, to reach people far from God. And so I'm excited about where God's leading us. And here's where I need your help with this. Here's where we can partner with God in faith. Is I need you to keep inviting people. Keep inviting people. There's some great things that are already happening. I need you to be praying for people to get connected and to grow. And I also want you to be praying, or I want you to make a commitment to as much as you're available to come and be here and worship. Because I think God's about to bust the seams on this place of what he's about to do, not only in worship, but in every area of this church. And all I know is that I want us to be faithful as a church to step in that direction, to be excited about the future, because God was faithful then, he's faithful now, and will be faithful in the future. In fact, even as a church, we can have faith to trust God with the future, but our future is based on our faith in God now. Dear God, let it be. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for the calling that you have on our lives. The first calling is an invitation to have a relationship with you. And then, God, you give us other callings, the calling of the Great Commission to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. God, you give us individual callings in our lives to be used by you in our work field, and in our school, and in our spheres of influence. But Lord, help us to not forget that it all started with a calling to leave where we were and to be willing in faith to step to where you want us to be. Lord Jesus, I pray that today, that for all of us, whether it's a relationship with Jesus for the very first time, or whether it's somebody who has waited to surrender something in their life for a while. Or whether it's something that maybe somebody's feeling called to do something right now or to go somewhere by you, God. God, I pray that you would give us all the courage to know that you were faithful then, you're faithful now, and will be faithful in the future. Help us to be willing to step forward in faith. Not in fear, God, but to step forward in faith, trusting that you're faithful, God. And Lord, I just pray for every single person in here and for this church. God, I pray that you would allow this church, the Fountain, through not just our efforts, but through your grace, to become the church that you want us to be, to reach so many more people for Christ. And God, I pray that you would empower us, Holy Spirit, to pour into us so that we can leave this place and be the church right now, today, for the world. God, for anybody who may be saying, you know, I'd love to know about that, and I hear that calling of God, but I've never had a relationship with you before. Maybe you would pray something like this. If you, today is the day you want to trust God, maybe you pray something like this. Lord Jesus, I know where I am right now, and I know that I've got a lot of things that have gone on in my life, a lot of things in my past. I know that I am a sinner, and I know that I need your grace. So Lord, right now, I want to trust you with my life. I want to turn from my way of living, from my old self, from my previous place that I've been in, and I want to turn toward you. I want to turn my life over to you and I want to make you my Lord. Lord, I pray that you save me of my sins, redeem me. And Lord, I know at this moment that I am a follower of you. Help me to follow you every day of my life. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed that today for the first time, there's a place on your Connect card where you can check that box. I'd love to follow up with you, and we'd love to just celebrate what God's doing. Let's stand up. This is a time to celebrate who God is, what God is doing. Let's sing praises to the Lord right now.